Well, last week I shared with you that I don't really know a whole lot about bread. And I really don't. Like I said, Vons is a great place to go and buy bread. I have another confession, which is I don't really know a whole lot about plants and gardening. Recently, I decided to go to Home Depot because I thought it would be kind of fun if I would plant a lime tree. I thought that would be kind of fun, have some lime, have some fresh citrus. So go to Home Depot, I pick up a little bush. I don't know what it's supposed to look like, so I grab it and I dig a hole, put it in the ground, and I've been watering it for years and years and years, and finally it started to produce some fruit, and this is what it started producing right here. It's a miracle. I plant a lime tree, and it miraculously turns into a lemon tree. I'm hoping that as time goes on, it'll turn into a nectarine tree, and then also then an orange tree, maybe some figs. Olives would be nice. Actually, I'm hoping I could get a tree that would produce a whole fruit salad. I think that would be the best way to go. Now, some of you are probably pretty savvy. I am not. As I said, I looked at this and was very upset, but then I found something out. Either Home Depot messed up and put the wrong little taggy or sticker on the thing, or this is, in fact, a lime. I didn't know. Who here thought that this could actually be a lime? You did? Yeah. This is no joke because I had to Google it. Because, you know, when I do limes, I'm thinking, you know, the little round, they're green, right? I found out that those are called Mexican limes, and you have to get a Mexican lime bush to then produce Mexican limes. And this is actually a lime. If you cut it open, it's green in the middle, but it has a yellow exterior. This is one of those things that I wish I knew a little bit more about planting, about sowing and reaping. That's what Paul is going to be discussing here in Galatians chapter 6. What you plant is what you get. If you plant a lime tree, you're going to get limes. Plant a lemon tree, you get lemons. Plant a fig tree, plant grapes, you're going to get those trees. Galatians chapter 6 starts giving us some more of this practical application of how we should then live our lives. This is Paul's MO. He starts off usually with a greeting, saying, "Hello, how are you? My name is Paul. Here are my credentials. I hear you're having struggles in a certain area." And so then he spends some time in theology as he deals with this. The biggest issue facing the Galatian churches was that a group of people said there were certain rules and regulations, most specifically the rule of circumcision, that needed to be followed for someone to be saved. Paul then spends a whole lot of chapters saying, no, it is not through that, it is but by the grace of God that we serve. But then it starts getting really practical. Because it is only by grace that we are saved then, what are we supposed to do? Have you ever thought that? Like, how do we now actually live our lives? And in Galatians 5, it started as it talked about fruits of the Spirit and fruits of the sinful flesh. Now we get to see practically how that works. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. This is a very important lesson, that if someone ends up sinning, and I dare say that all of us end up in that way one time or another, what is the proper response that we should have if someone sins? If left to our own choices, left to our own vices, usually the way we deal with sin is with a very heavy hand. We like to come in and let people know that they've messed up. And when we do that, we make sure and show ourselves to be righteous because we're condemning this action. We do this with our spouses when they sin. We do this with our classmates when they sin. We do this with our parents, with our workers, sometimes even in our church. When someone has sinned, we quickly come in strong, lest we give the impression that we somehow approve of that sin. It's a practical question. Just think about it now. When you find out that someone close to you has sinned, how do you react? Paul gives us this very important lesson that we should be coming in and restoring the person gently. That word gently is a great word if you're an underliner like I am. I like to underline words and give other meanings. This word that is being used, gently, also shows up in some other places. It shows up in the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, as it says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness and self-control. And then in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Have you ever actually tried to do this? It's a difficult thing. When someone has sinned, it's hard to approach them lovingly. It's hard to approach them gently. But we're reminded of what Jesus Christ did. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, this is the week we know that Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the very last time. He is coming in to finally have the ultimate showdown with the Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law, the religious people of that day. And he could have, if he had so chose, could have shown up on a war horse, rode into town with people bearing arms behind him with pitchforks and knives and torches and swords, and behind them a whole legion of angels ready to take over. But he doesn't. Instead, he shows up on a donkey. And as he rides in, people are singing his praises. And he is there in order to show great love, to restore us back to God. The greatest example is him hanging on that cross. Though he had all rights and authorities to destroy us in our sin, he chooses instead to restore us gently. It's important that we approach this with a sense of humility, because we also know that we ourselves can fall into those traps. We do it lovingly. Now, there are going to be times, I admit, Paul admits it as well, there are times that we are going to need to come on a little bit stronger. Even Jesus himself, after riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, in this peaceful thing, he ends up in the temple and he casts out and throws out a bunch of religious people, and it's pretty darn strong. There are times when sin needs to be dealt with in a swift and decisive and sometimes even public manner. This is what Paul had to face in the book of Corinthians, when he wrote to this group of people. There was this particular gentleman who was sinning publicly, bragging about the freedom that he had in Jesus. Paul said, you need to expel the wicked man from among you. That is not healthy. But it's hard. It's hard for us to do that without sinning, because we often get trapped in the very things we are trying to correct. I tell you, when someone comes and deals with me in a gentle spirit, it is so refreshing. Maybe you can also think of a time when someone spiritual among you came and spoke with you. And you remember, if they came with a sense of humility and gentleness, it caused you to listen a little bit more closely. It caused you to accept the message a little bit more. Always be careful that when you do this for someone else, don't fall into the trap of the sin. I know that there are people out there, and I've dealt with particular individuals who have come out of addictive lifestyles. So maybe they're addicted in some way. Maybe it's some sort of substance. Maybe it's alcoholism. A lot of people have that as a trap, and they come out of that, and they come clean, they remain sober, and they go to God, and they find out that God has forgiven them of all of their sins, and what a great and glorious thing that is. And then they often say, Pastor Manning, I have friends that are still in that lifestyle. I have people that are still trapped, and I know them the best. I think I should maybe go and talk with them. And I always say, you got to watch out. According to Galatians, you could go and start ministering to them and then end up falling into that same trap, being tempted to sin once again. Do you restore people gently, or do you come in with iron fists in order to take people out? Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. This same concept shows up again in Romans chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It kind of sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? I mean, when you read it, it says, carry each other's burdens, and then at the end of the paragraph it says, make sure you carry your own load. So which one is it? Do we carry each other's burdens or do we carry our own load? The problem is the Greek has two different words that are being listed there. The first one are those real big, huge burdens that we have. The single mom who has been recently widowed and now has to carry the burden of raising children and dealing with the loss in her own life. This is the teen who struggles with depression and has thoughts of suicide. It's the family that is upside down in their mortgage and feeling overwhelmed with the burden of financial pressure. These are burdens like a backpack filled with bricks that just weigh us down completely. Can I just tell you, you are never asked to carry that burden alone. And we who are strong, maybe things are going great in your life. Maybe you have joys and celebrations. Maybe you just came out of a difficult time and God has filled you with such strength. What should you then be doing? Looking around for those people that are spiritually hunched over. Those that stay to themselves because maybe they're not sure how to deal with the baggage that they have. We search them out, we find them, and we say, can I help you carry that load? I know what it's like. I know the burden you are under. If you have that as a burden right now, I want you to know that I stand ready, Pastor Kuzel stands ready. There are people that we want to lift you up, not only just in prayer, but also in practical ways too. But there's a balance there that comes too. That sometimes people come with things that are not quite so heavy. Things that are a little bit maybe easier to deal with. And sometimes people come and they just want to dump all of their issues onto other people so that they can walk around and not have to deal with anything in their life. They don't take any personal responsibility of how to actually live. And that's why he says, make sure that you carry your own load. Make sure that you are still shouldering some of the responsibility. And it's important for all of us. Let me tell you, the amount of burdens that are here in the congregation are way too many for a couple of pastors to carry. We can't. It's impossible. It's even more than a bunch of elders can carry. But if we all look out for one another and share each other's burdens, while all of us picking up some of that slack, we can make sure that people don't fall through the cracks and they remain connected to God. Practical stuff, how you should live. Verse 6 is very important. Dare I say the most important verse in this passage? Anyone who receives instruction in the word, that's you guys, shall share all good things with the instructor, that's me. So that means if you have season tickets to the Ducks, God is telling you clearly to share them with me. Isn't that right? No. This is just a concept. It's a concept found all through Scripture, which is pastors simply make their living, their life on the Word. As we instruct and give, as people respond with their gifts and offerings to sustain the ministry, part of that is we also then are sustained by that. And I want to thank all of you who, and this is not about finances only, right? I want to thank all the people, and there's many of you, who make it a personal goal of yours to lift up and sustain pastors and teachers, principals, DCEs, music ministers, secretaries, all of us here inside of the church that work tirelessly, I want to thank you for all of the support that you give to us because it is great. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This concept is found in a lot of places in Scripture. It's also found in Job, as I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. This is just a concept. If you plant a lime tree, you're going to get limes. If you plant grapes, you're going to get grapes. It's pretty natural, isn't it? And that's why that Galatians 5 passage ties into that. It says, if you sow to please the sinful nature, and there's that whole list, and it's got things like bitterness and anger and jealousy and envy and quarrelsomeness and strife, if that's what you throw out, guess what you get in return? You get those same things. Kind of like that character from Peanuts, you know, Pigpen. I like Pigpen. He always has this cloud around him of dust. Yeah, some people, that's how they walk around. They walk around with such anger, such bitterness, such jealousy, such immorality, and they wonder why their life seems to be a chaotic mess. Men don't understand, well, if this is how I treat my wife, with anger and bitterness and resentment, guess what I'm going to get in return? Women often wonder why in the world their husband acts certain ways if this is the stuff that they're giving out. We wonder why kids have struggles when all we do is just pick on them and be angry with them and nag on them. We wonder why they grow up that way. We wonder why our coworkers don't want to hang out with us. We wonder why when we walk down the street, people start veering to the right and the left so they don't even encounter us. Let me tell you, it happens. It's happened to me. I used to joke in the past about how angry of a driver I was. Do you remember me talking about how I used to be an angry driver? I really was. And the best part was I drove a big giant truck. So if I came up to a four-way stop, I know that I could totally squash your Fiat with one move of my truck. And I often drove that way. And I had such anxiety. I wondered why there were so many bad drivers out there. Like, everyone's such a bad driver, and I'm driving around, whipping through traffic. All of you who are snickering, I know that is you. You don't have to confess. I understand that. But we live that way, and we wonder why those things happen. Yet there's an opposite gift that's given. Sowing seeds of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. As we start doing those type of actions, guess what happens? We actually start reaping those benefits. I believe, done a pretty good job. I realize that driving angry is a sin. So I've changed. I now no longer whip in and out of traffic. I'm really thankful that I'm a lot more polite now, especially at this four-way stop that's right over here. As I pull up to the four-way stop, many a times, I just wave people on. And I'm so grateful because I've noticed that some of them are you guys. And I'm thankful that I'm like, look at that, I'm being nice even to the people that come to church. Isn't that a brilliant concept? And when I drive, I'm not stressed, I'm not worried, I'm not angry. And things seem to change. There's usually two ways we mess up in this area. First way is we're not very generous as we sow the seed. Imagine that you've got these two buckets of seeds. You have the choice to then give out stuff that's good or give out stuff that's bad. Sometimes we only give out a little bit. And this is what Paul talks about in the book of Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Some people say, my husband, I can't handle him because I've tried to be nice to him, but he's not nice back. And I've been doing this for a whole week, and he still hasn't changed. Or they come to me and say, Pastor Manning, I did that prayer thing. I know that prayer is something that's good. You've told us it's good, it's right, we should be doing this. And if I'm doing that, things will be maybe better in my life. But Pastor Manning, both times I prayed, nothing happened. And we give up so quickly because we sow so sparingly. Men, when you love your wife, do you love her generously or sparingly? Women, when you give honor to your husband, do you do that generously or do you do that sparingly? Do you love your kids generously or do you love them sparingly? Do you treat the people around you in a generous way, sowing lots of good stuff into their life, or do you do it sparingly? And also the other thing is, we are an impatient group of people. In today's society of instant gratification, let me tell you, we have a hard time waiting. I had a hard time waiting for my lime / lemon tree because it took several years. I forgot the concern that's given in James 5, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. How patient are you with this stuff? I know that there's the temptation to either do something that's bad and realize that there's no immediate negative consequences, or to do something good but not experience positive consequences immediately. Have you ever realized that it's pretty easy to cheat in school? I knew this back in college. I remember walking in. I can't remember the class. I think it was something like world history or something like that. And I walk into the class, and as I come in, I'm a little bit late. I walk in, everyone's head is down. And I'm like, oh man, we're in college. Did everyone get in trouble or something? And then I realize something. They're all taking a test. And then you get that little sick feeling in your stomach. Oh, today is test day, isn't it? Oh, how wonderful is that? And so I start panicking. I'd not studied for this thing. I have no idea how to actually answer some of these questions. So I sit down, I start sweating bullets, and I realize the person I'm sitting next to is really smart. And they're already on page 2, and I realize this is going to be easy. And I take a quick little glance over, and I'm like, oh, wow, look at that. I just got an answer. The teacher didn't even notice. I could easily cheat my way past this test, and there's probably going to be no negative consequences. Thankfully, I had a huge pang of guilt after copying one answer down that I went ahead and failed the rest of the test. I didn't know any of the answers anyway, and then I just had to learn what it meant to study hard. But how often we see that when we do negative things, there's no immediate consequences. We look at our friends, that our coworkers, and we say, look at that. They cheat, lie, and steal, and they get all the promotions, they get all the raises, they get all of the prestige, and here I am trying to play it clean, and I'm not getting anything for it. We do this with our families. We do this in life where it seems that good is never rewarded, but evil pays off quickly. And God says, if that's how you live your life, you will find out that there will be long-term consequences, that as you continue to sow things like cheating, lying, hiding the truth, that soon your life gets wrapped up in this huge chaotic mess and you start reaping all those negative consequences. But God says, sow joy or love or gentleness. And though it might take a while for that crop to develop, though it might take a while for those lemon-lime things to finally show up, at the end of the day, it's ultimately worth it. That's why he says in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. We often, again, we sow sparingly and we give up too quickly. God says, so generously in these things, and wait and be patient, and the harvest will come. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's a great sermon right in there that we often treat strangers better than we treat our own family members. We often treat strangers better than the family we have right here inside of the congregation. No, doing good to all. Paul ends his letter. He picks up the pen and the paper. He had been giving this as a dictation, but in order to verify, a lot of people had been trying to pretend to be Paul, and so there was a lot of forgeries that were back in those days. So Paul authenticated his letters by often writing at the end, and that's why he says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." He's going to take it on his own to give these kind of final words. And guess what? He's going back to the circumcision issue again. So don't get all... He wants to make the final impression. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly, circumcision group, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. What they are doing is bragging about how awesome of a group they are that they can force other people to do what they want them to do. This happens. We are about to have an Easter service where we have approximately 1,700 people show up. I'm excited. I would really love if we could get around 2,000. That's my goal. Why is that my goal? So that I can go and brag to all my pastor friends that we are better than they are. I dare not, huh? That would be wrong in every possible thing. Do we boast about numbers and how big we are so that we can glory in ourselves and say, "Wow, look at how great we are"? I hope and pray that we never, ever do. It's a temptation. But what I want you to do is be inviting people to come to the service. Why? Because I know that there will be a clear proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want them to know that they are loved and that they are cared for. And we're going to have the option, again, to offer baptisms and reaffirmations of faith. And I went out and did it. I got 2,000 more of these pennies. Do you remember the pennies? Who still has their penny with them? Oh, can I ask a favor of all of you? Bring your penny next week to the Easter service, because what I am going to do is going to be talking about this, and I'm going to ask you all to hold up your pennies in your hands. Why? Because I want others to see that we are a family united by what? The cross of Jesus Christ. And then I want everyone who is in attendance to then also receive a penny. Why? So that we can boast in ourselves? No, because I really want heaven to be populated. Because that is the goal of Jesus Christ. And if you take a look at the next verse that's there, may I not boast in numbers about how big or great or glorious, but what do I boast in? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts as a new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. May we boast not in anything about ourselves, how big or great, but instead always boasting that it is God who gives all great gifts. May as we sow out seed and as fruits are produced, may it never be so that people look at us and go, "Wow, look how great that guy is. Look how wonderful that girl is. Look at all the wonderful fruit they produce." Instead, may we simply say, "No, it is all because of Jesus." That is why we do what we do. He finishes up, "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." As he talks about the pain and suffering he's gone through with beatings and whippings. And then finally he ends, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." What are you sowing? Are you sowing and patient and generous so that you produce fruit that is good and pleasing to God? And does that then show itself as we restore others gently, not by screaming and yelling at them into the kingdom of God, but showing them a Savior who is willing to die on the cross for them? We pray, Lord, forgive us of our sin, of our selfishness, of all the things that we have done that have sowed horrible seed. And instead, may we come to you repentant and then casting out all the good and great things that you give to us. May we boast, Lord, in nothing of ourselves, but only in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.